Harvest. Oh, it's so good to see you all, man. What a morning already. It's just so good to worship with you and to have the opportunity to celebrate baptism is incredible. Can we give another hand those that made the decision to publicly declare their decision to follow Jesus? It's so awesome. And you know, it's such incredible fruit. We're talking about fruits of the Spirit, fruit of this house, to see people committing their lives to Jesus on a regular basis. And that is an indication of the health of this church, the health of you as a community, as you invite people and bring them, tell them about Jesus. I'm just so thankful to be a part of a community that we can celebrate that way. Yeah, it's just incredible. If you're new here, maybe you're here to just take in the baptisms, you're in the right spot. Thank you for joining us. We want to make you feel at home as much as we can. So if there's anything we can do, if you have any questions about how to get more information or get involved, anything like that, please make us aware. We'd love to do that. If you're joining us online, thank you so much. And we hope we get a chance to meet you in person. My name's Ryan, and it's my privilege to continue our wonderful series this morning that Pastor Roy kicked off a couple of weeks ago, The Fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. And he kind of kicked off the series and talked about first fruit of love. And then Mia just hit it out of the park talking about joy. And I get to talk about peace. Would you read this together with me? This is kind of our theme verse. And it's just great to read the Bible together. Let's do this. It's always hard getting started. But the fruit, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. God, I thank you for the truth of Scripture, for the promises we find in it. God, you're just so good. You want these things for us, God. You're just like on the edge of your seat this morning. Man, I hope they get peace. They need it. And I want them to have it. And so, God, I just want to take a second, just pause, and just ask that nothing would keep us from hearing your word this morning, God. That any anxiety, even as we start, any fear, any doubt, whatever it is, God, I just pray that our minds would be so open to hearing from you, God. And at the end of these words that I string together, God, there's no power in them, but that the power of your Spirit would be here, present in this room, God, and able to, like the Bible says, just cut through everything deep into us, God. Whatever it is you need to change, I pray on behalf of this amazing community, God, do it. We want peace, God. If there's anything holding us back, enable us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by telling a story, it was about 20-ish years ago that I was attending a youth church in Messina. At that time, we were attending a church there, and I was driving over, and this girl started attending this youth church. And it's just one of those things. It was love at first sight for me. For her, it was not love at first sight. It also was not love at second sight, or third, or fourth, or fifth. Or sixth, I refer to these as the dark ages of my life. We were, you know, mid-teens when we first met. And a few years later, we were graduating high school, and we both made the decision to take kind of a gap year program and do an internship at a church in the States. She did it to get closer to Jesus, and I did it for obvious reasons. And also to get closer to Jesus. And so you'd think it would have been love after a year of being in school together, but it was still not. After that year of our friendship just, you know, kind of growing, at least from my point of view, growing, I like made the call. I was like, okay, I'm going to give this a shot and see if we can make this official, and, you know, kind of asked her out. And you said you needed to pray about it, right? Like, knife to the heart, right? As a Christian guy, really? You need to pray about it? Which is, you know, so I think it was like a week later, and she was very kind and explained why not. It was still not love at all of these sites. There's a reason for all this backstory, I promise. So then we went off to college, and, you know, our friendship kind of, you know, like we crossed paths occasionally and we stayed connected and kind of up to date on each other's lives. And then years later, it began to happen and our paths began to cross again. And I gave it another shot, and she said yes. And we went on a date. I know. Amen. Let's just pray. Let's go home. So good. I mean, the faithfulness of God, right? So, of course, we enter into this dating relationship, and we're trying to figure more things out, like, do we want to take the step of committing the rest of our lives together? And, you know, so we're kind of, this is the context of the story that I want to tell you, you know? So, like, put yourself in my shoes. Like, this is the girl that I've liked for, like, a decade, and it's going really well, and, like, I'm a few months away now from proposing, asking her to marry me. And it was actually 12 years ago this past Tuesday, which is kind of funny timing. So July 1st, she's from the States. And so, you know, sometimes I was over there. Sometimes she was over here. I'm guessing, I don't remember, but I'm guessing, something, you know, it was Canada Day. And I think we were at my parents'. And, you know, the night drew to a close. We said our tearful goodbyes as we did most weekends. And then I was going to drive up to Ottawa, where I was going to school. And she would drive home to the States. And I head up the 138. If you know how to get to Ottawa, you take that treacherous route 138. Then you get on 417, and I'm heading west. And of course, I'm not looking at my phone. I wouldn't do that. But I get this text message, which I think we can put on. Ryan, I do not know you, but does your girlfriend drive a black car, American plates? So I reply, yeah, ? Then I get this next text, which is, you need to call me as soon as possible. There was an accident. I wish I could remember exactly what went through my mind. I think my mind just probably stopped working, stopped storing memories. So I'm like, I'm on my way to Ottawa, got this text, and it's, you know, there was no peace in that moment. Just all the questions and the fears, and it would be a while before I knew, like, was she alive? Was she maimed? Was she paralyzed? You know? I don't even remember if I could get through the number. I just remember, like, okay, I guess I'm going to turn around and head to the Cornwall Hospital. And so I was on the 417, so I pulled into one of those, like, U-turn things that you're not supposed to use, and drove very safely, but probably way too quickly back. And the reason that I'm sharing this story is to illustrate what peace is not. Because somehow, in the midst of everything I was feeling, I knew enough to know I needed God in the moment. And I knew, you know, like, enough to know I should just worship. I should just put on a song and celebrate who he is. And there was a song that I liked, still like, and it's just, You Are Good. And the chorus says, I'll shout because you are good. I'll dance because you are good. I'll sing because you are good. You're good to me. And that didn't logically make any sense in the moment to say that. It didn't feel like God was good to me. But it was incredible how, as I celebrated his goodness, how he did draw close, and how somehow I had peace on my way to the hospital. There was a sense of, I still don't know what's going to happen. I don't know if she's going to be okay. Later, when I got there, I think her initial reaction, she felt like she couldn't move her head. She thought she was paralyzed for a period of time. So I think her initial reaction was like, I'm not sure. And I think, didn't you say, this is a funny conversation to have right now. I probably could have had this earlier. But you were like, it's okay if you don't want to marry me. I might be paralyzed. But I had peace. And a lot of times we think peace is found in the absence of all those things, right? If I could just get away from the situation, if I just didn't have this anxiety, if I didn't have this job, if I didn't have these darn noisy kids, if I didn't have, you know, whatever it is, if that wasn't in my life, I would be at peace. And then you go on an all-inclusive vacation and you arrive and you realize your brain came with you, right? And you have everything you could ever need in a sense, but there's still anxiety. So I want to start by just making sure we all recognize that peace is not found in the absence of something. It's found in the presence of a person. When we draw close to him, that's when we find peace. And, you know, I share this story to illustrate, you know, kind of the obvious scenario where peace doesn't make sense. But I also want to challenge us that I think part of the reason I had the right reaction there is because it was so big and overwhelming. Sometimes we actually make the right decision more in those scenarios. But the little daily anxieties, he wants those too. And we shouldn't take control of all the little daily things. And sometimes those are harder to be aware of. But I want to kind of challenge you this morning. You may not have this big overwhelming thing right now, but I know for sure you have enough little things right now. And I want to challenge you, like, are you dealing through them with the anxiety that you don't need to have if you gave them to him, if you drew close to him? There's this other verse that we've been looking at where Jesus in John 15, verse 4, he said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you." Why? Because no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. And Pastor shared this a couple weeks ago. Mia touched on it. As we talk about these fruits, it's so important that our mindset towards these messages is not like, okay, this is what I'm going to do to get peace. It's all about how to get close to Jesus in the midst of the absence of love, joy, peace. When we don't have these fruits, how do we draw close to him? I love what Pastor said. He said, it's snuggle up and stay close to Jesus. So this fruit is like a dashboard indicator. If you don't have it, it's an indication of your closeness to him. If you do have it, it's an indication of your closeness to him. Jesus also said in John 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." And I just want to encourage you with these next few verses. You know, he is the God of peace. Romans 15:33, Paul says, "The God of peace be with you all." Amen. It's who he is. It's his character. Peace is him and he is peace. He's the Prince of Peace from Isaiah 9. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's the Lord of Peace. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 16. "Now may the Lord of Peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all." So peace, the peace of God, is just the natural result of the presence of God in our lives, right? We don't have to earn it. We don't have to do a bunch of things. We just need to stay close with him, and peace will begin to grow in our lives. Now, I want to take a second and just almost just talk to someone in the room today that is maybe like questioning all of this, like what is the point of all this? And you know, maybe you don't even believe the Bible's true, or you're not sure about this Jesus guy. Can I first of all say, like, thank you so much for coming. It's such an amazing thing when you can be here and question. And I hope that we are a community where you can do that. I really want Harvest to be a place where you can come and disagree with everything I say and still feel like you can come and question and wonder. And so if that's you, you know, you're feeling like, why would I hand over this control, in a sense, to God? Why would I trust him to give me peace? It's a great question. Or maybe you feel like there's situations that are, you know, they're too big for God. And I just want to say, you know, like, I have faced lots of things that don't make sense. Like, I mean, the car accident, we got through it, but why did it have to happen? You know, we faced trips to the emergency room with our kids, wondering, are they going to be okay? Are they going to listen to us next time? No, we don't think that. You know, but we've faced fertility issues that don't make any sense. You know, why is this not working, God? Yesterday, I spent the day driving up to Brantford to attend my cousin's memorial service. She's in her mid-40s, died of breast cancer. Left a pastor husband, 5 young kids. Doesn't make any sense. This room full of some of the most, you know, committed, doctrinally sound Christians I've ever met. And none of them can give me an answer. None of them can answer it. But what I was overwhelmed with is they know how to respond. And the service wasn't a morning service. It was a conversation about how good God is and how we need to trust him. And it was challenging and overwhelming and so, you know, relevant to what I'm going to talk about that, you know, it doesn't make sense. I'm not trying to tell you that it makes sense. There's situations that I can't explain to you. But what I can say is that this scripture, the truths we're looking at today, it's a good spot to put your anchor. I can only appeal to you from my personal experience that when I have said, God, it doesn't make sense, but I'm going to try it, man, he's come through. And I just had this picture as I was preparing this message of like, imagine there's this bridge and it just disappears into the fog. And you kind of drive past it every day and you take the long route. And it's like I'm here saying, like, you got to try this bridge. And it doesn't make sense. And it disappears down this way that maybe you can't see where it goes. Like, you know, why would I turn to God? I'd rather be in control of where I am and in my own circumstance. And I just want to tell you, like, please try it. Please, you know, maybe that means later today, whatever situation you're facing, you just say, like, God, I'm going to give this a shot, and I'm going to pray. We're going to talk about some practical things we can do to draw close to him. I just want to encourage you, like, try it, because the experience cannot be refuted. When you experience it, and even as I'm talking, I'm hearing people agree. There's people in this room, they've experienced it. Doesn't make sense, but we found a peace. A great pastor and friend, he was the pastor at the church that we took the internship at. He had this quote that I loved. He said, "Let peace be the umpire." And if I was to translate that from American to Canadian, it'd be like, let peace be the referee. And his point was, when a decision needs to be made in your life, let peace make the call. And what I realized, you know, now and like growing, maybe making bigger decisions and with my wife, a lot of times we'll just talk about, what do you feel peace about? And I just began to kind of trust this principle just because I trusted the man. But what I began to realize is that when you're faced with a challenging decision, the peace you feel about it is kind of an indication of what is God saying about it as Christ followers. Are we close to him? Have we prayed? Have we given it to him? And so I also want to encourage you that, like, maybe your view of this is like, why do we need peace? Isn't it like onward Christian soldiers? Let's just get this done. Let's, you know. I'm telling you, man, making decisions without peace is making decisions without Jesus. And making decisions without him is making less wise decisions. Like, I'm convinced that even in my own strength, in my own ability, my greatest stroke of genius is like his, you know, his easiest, best decision. So that's to say, like, peace has utility. Like, we live better lives when we make decisions out of peace, when we parent from a place of peace, when we serve on the dream team from a place of peace, when we go to work from a place of peace, because it's an indication of our closeness to a God that's going to enable us to do amazing things. So if I knew all of this, so now hopefully we're all convinced, right? Like, we need peace. It's really good. We get peace by being close to God. What would I do if I was the enemy of your soul? So I want to talk for a little bit, like, what does Satan try to do to steal our peace? And I think the first thing he tries to do is he tries to deceive us. He tries to convince us that you need to take control to find peace. Familiar to anyone besides me, right? Probably today, I know for sure for me, you know, I wake up and I've got to speak today, and it's like I can choose to either abide in him, or I can choose to whip open my notes and get it in control, right? And those are really hard decisions. And the deception, the thing that he throws at you is, you know, it's not Jesus take the wheel. If you give Jesus the wheel, you guys are going to crash. Like, you need to be on the wheel. You need to take control of your life. You know, the situation that, you know, he wakes you up in the middle of the night and your head starts spinning, right? And you're like, I have to solve this so I can go to sleep. Maybe I'm the only one. Really, what you need to do is give it to him so you can go to sleep. So he tries to deceive us that we need to take control. He tries to cause us doubt. He tries to convince us God's not going to come through for you. Maybe he says to you, like, he might come through for Pastor Roy because he's obviously perfect, but he's not going to come through for you because you've messed up so much, you've sinned so much. He would love to convince you that you're not worthy of this. Wouldn't he? Like, if I was the enemy of you, I would love to convince you that you're not worthy of peace. Are you kidding me? You don't earn it anyways. It's because of him. So he tries to cause us doubt, despair. He tries to overwhelm us with fear and anxiety where we're just so crippled. We don't even know what to do or who to talk to, how to think. And if those three don't work, I feel like he tries to distract us. You know, we just get so busy with good things. If you were here at First Wednesday, Karen did an amazing job just talking about the story of Mary and Martha, and would have been good if you were there. No, I'm just kidding. But the story is, you know, the better thing that was chosen was just resting at Jesus' feet, despite all of the good things that could be done. Sometimes the good things we do are the enemy of the best thing we could do. And so the distractions, like, you know, your kids can be a distraction. Our jobs can be a distraction. You know, even like our marriages and stuff, like those things can distract us from just being close to him. I think this is probably one of the primary ones for me. If you're like me, like there's just a lot going on in life and it's distracting. It makes it hard to draw close to him. So he tries to deceive us, cause us doubt, despair, tries to distract us. These things are designed to distract us from God's presence, which robs us of his peace. They disconnect us from the one that we need. So, what do we do? We cultivate peace in the storm. We remain close by remaining calm, C-A-L-M. And this is the acronym that I want to give you, and hopefully it's memorable. It helps us remember what it is that God calls us to do. And I wish I could take full credit for this, but I can't. I'm stealing it from a book by Max Licato, and I think the reference is in your notes. So if this is relevant to you, if you feel like maybe this is something that you need to like specifically focus on in the series, I'd really recommend the book because it just gives more detail. It's so practical, so good. But it's all taken from this passage in Philippians 4, verse 4 to 9. And I just want to give some context for the author of this before we read it, because Paul is writing this probably from prison. Very good chance he's chained to a guard while he's writing this. He's been through at least one shipwreck in his life. He's been beaten probably multiple times. Once he was beaten in the city that he's writing to before he's writing this. So I want you to think about this, you know, older guy. His body's beaten. He's been through a lot. Even before all that, he was this Pharisee, and he took it upon himself to kill Christians. He's got that in the back of his mind. If anybody is unworthy, if anybody should doubt, if anybody should be trapped by despair, it should be this guy, okay? So if he can write Philippians 4, I would go as far to say there's no one in this room that we can't learn from it. And this is what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's not enough. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Oh, what a good promise. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the peace of God will be with you. So let's break this down a little bit. And remember, you know, we've got to remain calm in the storm, starting with C. We celebrate his goodness. So that's verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. And then from Psalm 34, verse 3, glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You know, why do we start church with worship? It's because of this principle. If we're walking into a service overwhelmed with anxiety and doubt and despair, maybe we don't feel like we know who God is in the moment, we're not going to be able to receive the word. You know, if we started with the preaching, there's a good chance our hearts just wouldn't be ready to receive it. So what do? We celebrate his goodness. We do what the psalmist David often did, and he kind of speak to our souls and say, just declare his goodness. I know you don't feel like it. I know it's early. I know you haven't had enough coffee yet, but we're going to celebrate his goodness. And it just changes our heart and it draws us close to him. And it's what happened to me in my purple Honda Civic on the way back on the 417, listening to this song and, you know, trying not to lose it. It just drew me close. It reminded me who he is. It reminded me of his faithfulness and his goodness. And in those moments, we draw close to him. So when we celebrate, really what we're doing, we're like battling the deception, right? We're declaring who God is and the truth of who God is. And in that, we battle the deception, the attack of deception that the enemy would love to hit us with. So C, we celebrate his goodness. A, we ask him for help. So verse 6 says, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And Psalm 34, verse 17 says, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all their troubles. What I want to encourage you with this is, I feel like, you know, praying about what we need is, it's kind of like, yes, we know to pray. But I want to challenge you to be specific, to really think about what it is you're asking God for. Present your requests, your petitions. So, you know, maybe you wake up in the morning and you're, you know, like, God, bless my day. But the difference would be, God, I'm concerned about seeing my boss today. I'm really anxious about the conversation that we might need to have. God, I just want to ask you to guide me. Holy Spirit, be with me. We're being specific. And I think there's a couple things that happen. One is, you know, being specific is kind of an act of trust. Like, here is the specific thing that I want you to come through on. You know, sometimes I think I'm too scared to pray specific prayers because, you know, I don't want to be let down or something. So I'd rather just be like, God bless the day. And it doesn't really mean I don't know how to evaluate whether you came through. So, but to pray like, God, my kid's going to school today. He's not doing well. It's overwhelming to me. Please help me to be a great parent. Help him to learn. We're being specific. The other thing that it does sometimes is it actually helps us to evaluate how big the problem is. And sometimes, I don't know if maybe I'm the only one, sometimes the problems get a little bigger in my head than they are in real life. So sometimes praying about it, you're like, actually, you know what? Now that I talk it through with you, God, like, yes, I need help with this, but I feel like it's not as big as I thought. When we're specific, you know, sometimes we feel overwhelmed. We don't know why. When we are specific, we realize, actually, this is the specific thing. And actually, it's not as big as I thought. Or I could maybe even do something specific about it. Maybe it's our health. You know, God, heal me. God, you know, I feel pain in my back. It's frustrating. It is not allowing me to do what I want to do. Heal me. Heal my back. So we battle doubt by trusting him with our specific troubles. So C, celebrate. A, ask. L, leave your concerns with him. So this is trusting what Paul said in verse 7. After we give our requests, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And also 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And this is like, you know, imagine you drop your car off at the mechanic. Hey, my brakes aren't working. Can you look at them? And he's like, yeah, sure. And you like sit down and he's like, you can come back and pick it up. And you're like, no, it's fine. And then he goes to start working on it and you like follow him over and you're like reaching around him. And, you know, I wouldn't do that because I know nothing about cars. But sometimes it's like we do that, right, with our requests to God. We recognize that we can't do it. We ask him about it. And then we pick it back up, right? And we continue to worry about it, and we continue to try to figure it out. And it's a challenge and a step of faith to leave it with him. And Britt shared this story at the Freedom Weekend. So the full version, if you want to hear it, come to the next Freedom Weekend. But the condensed version was that she was worrying about something for like a week and like becoming to the point of despair and like not knowing what to do. And I felt like her response was a great illustration of what to do here. She texted a friend and said, "I'm really worried about this." And her friend was able to help her know how to ask, like contextualize it. Her friend texted back, "Here's how you should pray," and gave like specific, "Pray like this." And after that, she was able to leave it. And I would encourage you, if you struggle with this, phone a friend, like text someone or call someone and say, "Hey, this is what I need. I'm asking God, but I still feel the anxiety. Would you pray with me? I need to be able to leave it with him." There's, you know, maybe it's one of those things, I can't do anything about this. I just need to be able to not be overwhelmed by the despair. Please, like, phone a friend, text somebody, be like, "This is what I'm worried about. Will you pray with me?" I think that will help us to you know, like, rally, feel like you're not alone in the situation. Leave it with him. So we battle despair by leaving it with him, and it builds our faith and our trust in who he is. So celebrate, ask, leave, and finally, meditate on what is good. So this is 4 verse 8. And I think it's really interesting here that in verse 7, he says, "The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind, but also do all these things." And I think what he's saying is it will, but you need to partner with it. You need to meditate on the right things. It's almost like we can take the helmet off that wants to guard our hearts and our minds. So, you know, we've asked, we're leaving it with him. He's guarding our hearts and our minds, but we need to meditate on what is good. So he said, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you." So we battle distraction by ensuring that we are always meditating. We are creating specific space. For me, this is totally about scheduling my life, my priorities, and knowing what is the most important thing. Because the distraction wants to come in. It wants me to worry about my marriage, my kids, my job, the million things that I've got going on. And if I don't start the day meditating on his goodness, the day will run itself. You know, I don't think I'm the only one that, you know, you get halfway through the day and you're like, "I haven't even thought about the day for a second." And it's just like everything just comes. So it's about being intentional to abide. It's about not like hearing today's message and these messages and saying, "Okay, you know, I'm going to abide in Jesus." It is about creating space where we're reading the word, we're reading the truth of who he is, we're reflecting on his goodness, and it's becoming a part of our daily rhythm. I have this like one page, it's like my life priorities. And it's like, number one, I've got to abide. Number two, I got to be a good husband. Three, I got to be a good dad. I got to serve the church. I got to serve my boss. And that number one, it has to be number one. And it is the meditating. It is the creating space to think about his goodness. So we battle distraction by constantly meditating on him. If that's a challenge for you, I'm also reading this new book by Craig Rochelle. It's called Think Ahead. And it's probably one of the like most practical how to do this books I've read yet. And it's about like these decisions we need to make. And it's just really good. So if distraction, if making space for these priorities is a challenge for you, I would really recommend that book. It'll help. Why don't you, what do we usually do? I guess they usually sit. Sorry. Let me gather my thoughts. I have three younger kids, one on the way, like an 8-year-old, 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old. And if you've seen young kids, there's this interesting thing. I think maybe it's like around 1 or something, where developmentally they don't know how to respond to pain. And it's really funny to watch. Because they'll like fall and it'll be some really minor thing. And if you've seen this, it's amazing to watch. You know, they trip, they fall, maybe they're learning to walk, they get up, and what do? They look for a face they can trust. They look around, they find mom, and then what does mom's face look like? And they're learning to evaluate their situation. They're looking for a face they can trust. And what is that face doing? And that's going to teach them, am I going to die or am I okay? We look for a lot of things when we're in pain. You know, we look for how do I react right now? Just lost my job. My wife just said this. My husband just said this. What do I do? We have to look to him. We have to find the face that we can trust more than anything else. We go to him. Our instant reaction should be like that 1-year-old that just fell. All he's looking for is mom. And it's crazy. Like their brains are so dumb at that point. But they can find their mom's face. And they know how to respond based on how she looks, what she's saying, how loud she's screaming or not screaming. So I want you to just close your eyes as we wrap up. And I want to just take a minute. I want you to think about the anxiety for a minute. Maybe you have a huge situation. Maybe someone got in a car accident. Maybe you went to a funeral yesterday too, and you're wrecked. Like I know my cousin's husband, his family. I can't imagine his parents, or her parents, her grandfather that had to bury his granddaughter. It doesn't make sense. Maybe that's you. I want you to kind of hold that pain. I want you to hold that situation, that feeling when you walk to your job, the feeling when you see your spouse, when you see your kids, when you don't see your kids. I want you to hold that, and I want you to just look, where's Jesus' face? And how is what is his face's reaction to that situation? He's not aloof. He's weeping with you, but there's hope in his eyes. He knows that there's goodness in a future with him. God, I just want to pray before we continue. There's despair in the room. There's hopelessness in the room. There's doubt. There's lives that are distracted. God, I just pray in this moment, your spirit would just come as we picture those moments, the situations, God. I just pray there would be such a sense of you there and you're not overwhelmed. You're not hopeless. You're not even concerned. You're confident. You're saddened by the pain, but you're confident about our future with you, God. And I just pray that you would be so present with those that are feeling that. Before we continue, I want to give an opportunity for anyone who has not yet begun a relationship with Jesus. Most in this room have made, you know, the best decision, and we've said, God, we need you. But there could be someone here, and maybe you're that person I was talking about earlier. You don't believe this Bible stuff. That's fine. But maybe you've been convinced. Maybe you are ready at this point. I want to not go another minute without giving you an opportunity to giving your life to Jesus, because this whole conversation has been about drawing close to Jesus. But the truth is that we can't draw close to Jesus because of our sin. The Bible says that we've all fallen short. We're born in sin. And only through his sacrifice and our acknowledgement of it can we even begin to draw close to him. So if you haven't made that decision yet, today's your day. You know, if you're battling anxiety, if you want more love, joy, peace in your life, it begins with being close to him And that journey begins by giving your life to him. The way that we do that here is I'm going to just ask you to put your hand up in a moment as everyone else has their heads bowed and you make a personal decision. Yes, I'm going to trust him. I'm going to drive over that bridge and I'm going to see what happens. I'm ready to acknowledge that I can't do this, that there's sin in the way, that I've made mistakes, and I'm going to give it to him. And after you put your hand up, we're just going to pray a prayer together as a whole congregation for you the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time. And the prayer is just you and us together expressing our need for him and our acknowledgement of his sacrifice. And we believe that as you pray that, he enters your life and you begin a journey of drawing close to him. So if there's anyone in the room that wants to pray that for the first time or the first time in a while, I just want you to put your hand up just so I can acknowledge it. Thank you. I see your hand. Is there anyone else? Awesome. Thank you. Anyone else? I just want to give a moment as you consider. Thank you to the bravery of those of you that raised your hand. I'm convinced your life will be different after today, and I'm so happy for you. Let's just pray. Harvest, you know, we pray this together every Sunday and just say, Jesus, thank you for your goodness. And for your sacrifice on the cross, I acknowledge my sinfulness and my inability to get to you on my own. I ask you to come into my life and forgive my sin. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Church, can we just put your hands together and celebrate with those making the decision? Why don't you stand up? We're going to worship. We're going to celebrate his goodness. And then we'll wrap up our service.
This series that we can learn, Father, and we can implement them into our life. Lord, we just thank you for always showing up for us, God. We just thank you for being our Father. Father, we just thank you for the service today. We pray just protection on each and every person as they leave. Father, just protect them throughout the week, health and safety, all things, God, in your name we pray. Amen. Bless you, Harvest. Have a fantastic week. We'll see you back here. Remember, step 1 second service. So if you'd like to stay and attend that, you're more than welcome. Be blessed.